Thank you, Ms. Lisa. If you are a guest this morning, or you haven't been in quite some time, we have been walking through the attributes of a growing Christian, what Jesus Christ possessed in the life in which he lived, and what we should possess in the life in which we live once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're looking at the eighth one. We have one more, and then we're going to move right into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5. We looked at the love of God, the agape love, the love that God has for you and for me so that we can love those around us, even those who maybe persecute us, those who are our enemies, those who ridicule us. You fill in the blank. This allows us to love those in the way that Christ loved us. This love of Jesus allows us to possess joy and not just happiness, the fullness of joy, a joy that is not based on circumstances or things that we go through in life, but allows us to possess this time, this particular attribute, in times of difficulty, which leads to the peace that passes understanding. You know what this means? Many of you have the maybe losing a loved one or having to go through a tough situation in life. That still small voice, we call it the peace of God, that walks through you, walks with you through the difficult times. It's led to patience when things aren't going right. When you've been sitting inside with your family the last 4 days, your patience began to run a little bit thin, and most of you can agree with that. You don't have to say amen, so you will not get in trouble this morning. But the idea there is that we all need a patience even in the difficult times, and kindness. Just simply be kind. It costs nothing to be kind. It costs nothing to be kind to those around you. As we moved through kindness, we looked at goodness. What is goodness? We talked about this numerous times. We looked at the attributes of God a year ago, that God is good. Anything that is not good is not of God, and anything that is bad is not of God. So you understand what that is, which led to faithfulness, having the faith to go through life when things are difficult, to have the faith to put your faith in Jesus Christ so that you can have everlasting life on the cross in which he died for, which she just sang about, which allows us to move to the eighth attribute this morning, which is that of meekness. Now, I don't know if you know much about meekness, if you've ever studied that, ever walked through this in life. It's not something that I have studied on numerous occasions, I'll be honest with you. But I did just study to prepare for this message, which is simply, do you possess meekness? Do you possess meekness? Can you say this morning that you hold on to the attribute of meekness? Where we have been coming from the last 7 weeks, eighth today, is Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is where we have been pulling these attributes from. These are, as I mentioned, the attributes and characteristics that were in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer this morning, these attributes should be in us. A few questions I want to ask you this morning that I'm going to try to answer while looking at meekness. And first is simply, how would you like to be immensely wealthy? How would you like to have a plenty of money? Money that you don't have to worry about anything. Money that you don't have to focus on anything. More money than you could ever spend. Most of you would probably agree, hey, Bobby, that would be a good thing. The second question would be, how would you like to possess the wisdom in order to know how to spend that wealth? How would you like to possess the wisdom of making decisions of what you should do in order when it comes to spending that wealth? The third question is, how would you like to have, along with the wealth and the wisdom, great peace and serenity leading to worship that comes from a relationship with God? There's three words there, those questions I want to try to answer this morning of how to possess it and move forward: wealth, wisdom, and worship. Wealth, wisdom, and worship. You may say, Bobby, it's impossible to have wealth, and it's impossible to have wisdom, and it's impossible to have worship. I'm going to try to answer that for you this morning. But in order to have great wealth and great wisdom and great worship, we must understand the attribute of meekness. I'm going to give you those three words again and the three references that we're going to be looking at for the majority of our time this morning. First, let me tell you about wealth. Wealth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, one of the Beatitudes we'll be looking at in a few weeks. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You would probably agree that that is pretty wealthy. Second, let me talk to you a minute for about wisdom, the idea of wisdom. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. We looked at wealth, Matthew 5, 5, wisdom, Psalm 25, 9. Now finally, what about this worship or peace? Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 5:5 and Psalm 25:9 and Matthew 11:28-30 are the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning as we walk through this idea of meekness. First, I would like to bring to your attention the meaning of meekness. The meaning of meekness. What is this thing called meekness? First, let me tell you what meekness is not. Meekness is not cowardice. You ever met a coward? Anybody ever been a part of somebody in your life who been a coward before? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you know exactly where I'm coming from. But meekness is not being a coward. Many believe that if you are a meek person, that you cannot stand up for what is right. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29. I read a moment ago. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, made that statement there in Matthew 11:29. Do you think Jesus was a coward? Do you think the Savior of the world, who was beaten with a cat of nine tails, if you study, when it hit his body, it ripped his skin and allowed brick and stone and glass to be a part of him that was beaten with a cat of nine tails, do you think he was a coward? The same one that said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. Do you think he was a coward as he walked through Gethsemane with sweats of blood dropping as he made his way to Calvary, as she just sang about a minute ago? Do you think he was a coward? No, he was not. And each and every one of you would say, no, there's no way the Savior of the world was a coward. The man of all men, the I Am, the greatest of the great, in modern terminology, if you're a young person here, the GOAT, the greatest of all time, whatever you want to use there. He says in Matthew 11:29, I am meek and lowly of heart. So do not sit here and say this morning that it's okay to be a coward and you possess meekness, because it tells us right there in Matthew 11:29 that it is not a cowardice. Not only is that, one other thing I want to bring to your attention is meekness is not weakness. The only thing that those two words have in common is they rhyme. Meekness is the opposite of weakness. The definition of meekness, we're going to look at it in just a moment. It is incredible strength. But it's incredible strength with something attached to it that I'm going to answer and give to you in just a moment. As you study God's Word, you may have come across this passage of Scripture, this particular question of Bible trivia. Who was the most meek person to ever live other than Jesus Christ? Who was the most meek person to ever live other than Jesus Christ? And just for information, Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Looking at Moses' life, would you consider Moses to be weak? I'd probably say no as well. He was a leader. He was a commander-in-chief. He was the one that God used to do big things. So we must know that if you think meekness is weakness, if you this morning think meekness is weakness, I'm going to challenge you to spend 1 week being meek. If you think that this idea or this attribute is showing that you are a weak person, a weak individual, I want to try to challenge you to spend 1 week truly being meek. Which leads to number two, the method of meekness. The method of meekness. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word soul there is psyche, psychiatric, psychiatrist, where we get our word there from. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here our Lord tells us through James the method of meekness. We are to receive the word with meekness. Now, why do you have to receive the word with meekness? Here's the definition of meekness that I want you to think about as we walk through this passage of Scripture. Meekness is strength under control. under control. You ever met that individual that we call country strong, that they can just grab something and move it? You got somebody who's real strong in the weight room, and they walk in there. And I got guys on my social media. They take more selfies in the gym than anything else. It's kind of weird. But the idea that we see there is they're really strong in the gym, and right there. But then you go call this guy who's been on the farm all their life, and you say, hey, I need this lighter not moved. And they're like, okay. And they just pick it up and throw it over their shoulder. There's an individual here that I think about, Jeremiah. And that's kind of, I would probably fit that role. He's the guy that I say, hey, we need the Hulk. Go pick it up and make it happen. And he does that. But the idea that we see there is you can be strong, but you need to be under control. You can be strong, but you need to be under control. Have you ever had this tested in your life, where individuals are talking or things are being said and you want to lash out and you want to go and you want to let the anger get a hold of you, but you sit back and you say, you know what, I've got to respond the right way. I have to do what I need to do. And we must understand that to be controlled by the Lord, we must know God's will and we must know God's way. And in order to know His will and to know His way, we have to know His word. Therefore, we have to receive God's word with meekness. If you're going to be a meek person, then God is going to have the reins of your life. If you're going to hold on to this attribute of meekness, then God is going to have to possess the reins of your life, which will allow you to possess the wealth, the wisdom, and the worship that we looked at just a moment ago. You have to receive, as James said, this engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your soul. But looking in James 1, 21 and 22, I want you to look at a few things that are necessary, according to James, to understand the method of meekness. First, there has to be a repentant spirit. There must be a repentant spirit. A time of repentance, a time of realizing that we have made a mistake and are asking God to forgiveness, and now we are walking in the other direction. Back in James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. A couple of phrases there in James 1:21 I want to bring to your attention. Lay apart just simply means to set apart, to remove to yourself, to remove somewhere else. All filthiness of a superfluity of naughtiness. What does that mean? The word of filthiness in this particular text is the word that means wax in the ear. And you probably agree that that is filthy. But the idea that we see that James is saying here in chapter 1, verse 21 is to get the wax out of your ear. Get the spiritual ways out of your ear. But what is the spiritual wax that is in your ear? It's the superfluity of naughtiness. So James is telling us, hey, all filthiness of superfluity and naughtiness. We see that filthiness is the wax in our ear, and he's telling us to get the wax out of our ear. So the question is, what is that spiritual wax? It's simply the superfluity of naughtiness. Now, what does superfluity mean? That's a good King James word there for you. The word superfluity means excess, remains, or what is left over. And the idea that we see here in James chapter 1, verse 21, is that many of us have been saved for a long time. Many of us have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for a long time, but we still have the remainder of sin in our life that comes in to try to steal our joy and allows us to fall into stubbornness. What James is saying is simply, you get that spiritual wax out of your ear. You lay it aside. You lay it apart. An example I'm going to use this morning on a couple of different times is a horse being broken. I've never physically done that. I have seen it take place, and those individuals who do that, I would call them a country strong there as well. But when you break a horse there, you will see that there's a certain way you got to do it. You got to kind of be firm. You got to kind of be strong toward that horse. But the way that God breaks us is not the same way that man breaks a horse. The way that God does it, He wants us to understand a repentant spirit. He wants us to understand a repentant heart. So we have to come to the place in our life as individuals where we say, hey, I am going to lay myself away from this wickedness. I'm going to remove this wickedness from me, and I am going to turn from it, which allows us to possess a repentant spirit, which leads to there must be a receptive spirit. A receptive spirit. The method of meekness. Repentant spirit, now a receptive spirit. Wherefore, James chapter 1, 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. If you study the original text in the New Testament, you'll see there's two words that's used for the idea of receive. Receive with meekness, the engrafted word. One is lambano, which simply means a self-propelled task, reaching out and grasping. Not the one used here. But the one I want you to think about this morning is dexomai, which is the definition of how you would receive a gift or how you would receive someone into your house. So as you think about this idea in James chapter 1, verse 21, the way that we should receive God's word is the way that we should receive a gift or the way that we should receive someone into our house. I'm watching Bob's Sunday school lesson yesterday morning. He made the statement about individuals when they travel into someone's house. There's a wash basin there to be able to wipe your feet. And I preached on this before. And the idea there that when someone comes to our house, if you would agree, most of the time, what do? We get up. We open the door for them. We make sure our kid's not running around acting like she don't have any sense. And we make sure everything looks good and throw the cushions on the couch. And we allow them to come in and sit down and offer them something to drink and make themselves a home. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. But how many of us do that when God's word? How many of us do that when God's word is preaching to us and sometimes even convicting us, which allows us to have that repentant spirit? Are we receiving God's word, opening our arms and welcoming it to come like we welcome those around us? Let's be honest. You must be able to answer the question of, do you welcome God's word? And do you open your heart to receive God's word? Finally, it leads to a part where you have to make a decision, which is simply a responsive spirit. You must have a responsive spirit. In James 1:21, a moment ago, he tells you to get rid of this filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, this wax in your ear, get rid of it, this excess that continues to remain, even though you've been a believer a long time, and lay it aside and lay it apart. But once you hear the word of God, it's time for us to respond, right? You would agree with that. If you're a believer this morning, you've heard God's word, and you accepted him as your Savior, you then have the responsive spirit. However, I don't believe that is the only time that you respond. Very important here. I do not believe the only time you respond to the Spirit of God of salvation. I believe that we are called to respond day in and day out, as the Bible says, lay down yourself and pick up your cross and deny him and deny yourself and follow him. But in James, we see the responsive spirit in verse 22 of James chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers. When you learn the word, why do you learn it? When you study God's word, when you read God's word, why do you learn it? To get more facts, to get more information? No. Once you hear the word, once you receive it into your heart, you understand that it's about becoming a doer of God's word. And there are many people in the church who have been saved for many, many years, who knows God's word, who can quote you God's word and tell you about God's word, but they do not understand the doing part of God's word. That's why the statistic says that 20% do 80% of the work. You ever read that in the Life in Baptist Land? That's a free piece of knowledge to you there. That 20% of the people do 80% of the work there, that only 20 understand what it means to do, to get involved, to go, to be hands-on. If you are a doer of God's word, you understand not only hearing it, but applying it, which allows us to know that what we really believe we live by, everything else is just religious talk. What we really believe we live by, and everything else is a bunch of religious talk. If you truly believe it, you are going to live that way. If you truly understand it, you are going to live that way. James goes on to say, if you go back a few verses, in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. To hear God's word and not do anything with it is absolute insanity. To hear God's word and not do anything with it is absolute soul insanity. And as we continue to think about this responsive spirit, I want you to think about this statement for a moment. Impression without expression leads to depression. That's good right there. Impression without expression leads to depression. Mike, I'm going to ask you to leave that on the screen for just a moment. With that in mind, listen to this. If you simply come here this morning to get more facts, and you do not live by those facts, it will have a bad effect on your life. Many of you went to college, probably. Some of you may not have been able to, went to work or the military. Thank you for that. But as you go to college, you will see that a college education is that process by which the material in the professor's notebook gets into the student's notebook without going through the head of either one of them. As you think about that idea, I went to seminary and got a degree and that kind of stuff, but there are guys in our seminaries that do not believe everything that I believe, and you can take it like you want to. There are big schools out there that do not believe what I believe, one being that of Calvinism. I believe that God died for all people, and I'm going to preach that till he calls me home. But the idea that we see here is that a college education is allowing that information in the professor's notebook to get into the student's notebook without going through the head of either one of them. But I believe it's the same thing that takes place in our church life as well. That when we come for Bible study, it's information that may be coming from me or coming from your Sunday school teacher into what you believe. And not only is it not going through your head, but it's not going through your heart, which is allowing yourself not to respond in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Knowledge in a professor's handbook is not life-changing knowledge. Knowledge in the handbook of God is life-changing, and it must convict our hearts and change our lives. The method of meekness, repentant spirit, receptive spirit, and a responsive spirit, which leads to number three, the motive for meekness. Why should we be meek? Why is it important that it is mentioned all throughout the scripture that we are to be meek? This was given to you in the introduction of this message a moment ago. I gave you the proposition of being immensely wealthy, and not only being wealthy, possessing the wisdom to know how to spend that wealth, and then allowing yourself the peace and the worship of God. Now let's see if what I gave you this morning was good motivation of how we can understand what meekness is all about. First, let's talk about in detail the idea of wealth. I gave you the reference of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You may say this morning, you don't get much today by being meek. You're not going to get what you want or deserve by being meek. You have to kick, you have to claw, you have to steal, you have to fill in the blank. And sometimes, let's be honest, we've all been there. Sometimes we want to dig in, we want to claw, or as my brother and I used to say, let's go out in the front yard and let's just handle it, right? The idea is, hey, we want to do whatever we have to do to come out on top. If that means running our mouth about things we don't know, hey, as long as it's getting it off of me and it's on someone's and allowing myself to be pushed toward the top. I preached a message to you about a year ago, maybe I need to preach it again, about staying in your own lane. You need to just stay in your own lane. And the idea that we see there is if we remain focused on ourselves and our family, looking at God's Word and what God's Word is showing us, we will not have time to focus on other people around us. What about that? I'm not going to use the analogy my grandfather would say there because I might lose my job, but you can take that however you want to. But the idea that we see there is that we need to focus on ourselves. We need to see what really matters. It's not about getting caught up in all the other things, but getting caught up in what God has called us to do. And looking at Matthew 5:5, I want you to know something else, that man lost his inheritance by the lack of meekness when he rebelled against God in the garden. If we would have not messed up, man and woman, Adam and Eve, if we would have not messed up, things would be a lot different today, and I think you know that. But because we did, God said, you know what, I'm going to send my son, that even though you lost it because of the fall of man, I'm going to restore it by sending that second Adam named Jesus so that you can have this inheritance. People today are not able to enjoy what they think they have because of a rebellious spirit, and they never have or possess the true resources because of rebellion. Looking at Matthew 5:5, you may ask the question, what does it mean to inherit the earth? What does it mean to inherit the earth? A couple of references I'm going to bring to your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What does it mean to inherit the earth? All things are yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as a sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as a poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That's what Matthew 5:5 means there, that you have all things. What do these two verses mean? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and we belong to God, and since we have everything that God has, it allows us to know that we possess it as well, yet nothing belongs to us because we are stewards of the Lord. Let me explain. The devil. the devil ever attack you? Most of you probably say, yeah. When's the devil normally attack you? When you're trying to do what's right. Would you agree with that probably? He don't normally mess with the one that's just over there doing their own thing and hanging out and just bebopping through this thing called life and so on and so forth. But there are times the devil may come to you and he says, you know what? If you don't do this or don't do that, I'm going to take it all away. If you don't fall into this or do what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to take it all the way. You, based on these two verses of Scripture in 1 and 2 Corinthians, can say to the devil, devil, you can take everything that I have because I don't have anything. The devil's going to look at you kind of confused. The devil then says, if you serve me, I will give you this or that. Your response back to the devil could be, no, thank you, I own everything and I have everything that I need. What do these two verses of Scripture mean? It simply means this. When you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. When you do not have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. And with Jesus Christ, you have what you need. Without Jesus Christ, you are trying to fulfill a need. The idea that we see there is everything that we could ever need, everything that we could ever desire. When the devil knows that we have and possess everything that we need, he gets frustrated and he knocks it in the four-wheel drive. But we know that God is faithful, and all of this comes true today, and all of this comes true and will continue to come true in the fullness of it when Jesus Christ sits on the throne and we reign with him. Look at Ezekiel 47, verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. The meek shall inherit the earth. We have it now as an inheritance in our heart, and friend, we will have it one day as an inheritance in our home, and that is wealth. Let's talk about wisdom. Wisdom. Psalm 25:9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. It's not that God's not speaking. Have you ever heard someone say, why is not God speaking to me? Why can't we hear God? Why can't we hear what God is saying? Why? Where is God in the midst of all this? Why did this happen? Why did this take place? Why is our country? You fill in the blank. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I want you to know this morning that that's not the problem. The problem is not God is not speaking. The problem is we are not listening. The problem is not that God is not speaking. The problem is we are not listening. Listen to this. I want you to understand this. We would rather listen to anyone else about anything rather than listening to God, which may lead to a repentant spirit. We would rather talk about anything and everything rather than talking about what our God is calling us to do. We are not getting ourselves meek so that God can speak to us. Finally, I want to bring your attention to worship. Worship. I mentioned a moment ago about the horse and the bridle and the reins, and I'm going to try to wrap it together here. Worship in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all that ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. As you look at Matthew 11, 28 and 29, I want to ask you a question of what is a yoke? By definition, it is a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plow or cart that they are to pull. It's a piece that holds two animals together, attached to a plow or a cart that they are to pull. Now let's go back for a moment and look at the life of Jesus. Many believe that Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Many believe that he knew that carpenter trade. And if you continue to believe that and study that, you would probably agree that Jesus made yokes for oxen. And I personally believe that Jesus never made a yoke that did not fit. I believe that Jesus never made one that did not fit. The issue or the point that I want you to see this morning is that many of you may desire to need that yoke, to possess that yoke, because nothing that Jesus made was a misfit. But as you look at an ox and you look at the analogy that's used in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, when an ox is in a yoke, he has been made meek. What do we learn from those two verses? Many of us need to understand this yoke principle. Many of us need to understand this yoke principle. The ox has tremendous strength. and he has a lot of power, but the yoke of the master is on the ox, so therefore we know that the master is controlling the yoke. Goes back to breaking a horse. When you break a horse, sometimes you have to be firm with it. Sometimes it hurts, sometimes it leaves bruises, all of those type things. You can have a lot of strength today, but you will not possess the strength that comes with meekness, which meekness is strength under control. You will not possess this attribute until you know that you are the ox and the yoke is made of Jesus and the master is the one holding the reins that control the yoke. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In closing, listen to there what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why did Jesus say that? If you do this, the scripture says, ye shall find rest unto your souls. The idea that we see here in meekness. And the idea that we see as we walk through this attribute of meekness is we must understand that we may have a lot of strength and we may possess a lot of physical strength, but we must know the master that possesses the ultimate strength. We must understand that if we are going to be meek, if we are going to possess strength under control, then we are responsible in the way we respond when those around us are saying certain things, regardless of where they're coming from. We are responsible for one thing and one thing only, and that is for ourselves. If you're a husband, a wife, or a mom, a dad, then responsibilities come there. But we must understand that meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not being a coward. May we stand firm for what we say we believe. If it's worth repeating, it's worth hanging your hat on it. And let's try it with the scripture. God, we thank you for your word. We believe in the power of your word. We believe in the attributes, God. We believe in possessing these characteristics. And God, may we know that what matters when the time comes that we stand before you is what we have done or not done. God, may we understand as a body of believers, we're to look out for one another. We're to love those around us, to encourage them, to walk through life with them. God, may we know what really matters. God, we all fail. We all sin, myself included. A sin is a sin in the eyes of you. Forgiveness is available because of the Calvary's tree that Miss Lisa sang about a moment ago, and God, for that I am thankful. But God, may we understand James 1:22, not just hear it, but God, may we do it. May we show love in action. May we respond in a way that brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.